Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina rasulillah. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man wala. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi. What's up? Welcome to Swisscast. I'm your host, Brother Suhaib Webb, out of New York, at New York University, and also my school, online school, the Suhaib Webb Institute of the Sacred Sciences. Mashallah. You know, subhanallah, this is the 2020 series that we're going to run throughout the year 2020 to give us focus. And subhanallah, man, the last few weeks of 2020 have been incredibly challenging. And it's important to know, in Islamic tradition, we never curse time or allow time to suffocate hope from us. But we believe that our religion has the ability to help us navigate basically any situation. And if it becomes such that we're no longer able to navigate, Allah is Kareem, God is merciful, God is forgiving. As the Quran says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. You know, be dutiful to Allah to the maximum ability you can. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَمَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Whatever I ordered you to do, do it to the max of your ability. And of course, we know that there's this incredible relationship between our lives and that of the prophets, prophetic intersectionality. So through the loneliness of Yusuf, we find lessons. From the loss of family of Adam, we find lessons. From the wisdom of David, Dawood, and Suleiman, and from the challenges of Mary. And you can just keep going through all the stories of the prophets. Each one of those is really an encapsulation of how to deal with either success or trauma, happiness, sadness, sickness, health, financial stability, financial ruin, power, and vulnerability. Like, all those are found in the stories of the prophets. So the prophets, at the crux of prophecy lies the etiquette of dealing with time. And that's why Imam al-Junaydi said, Hikayatu Salihin Jun min Junudillah, that the stories of the righteous are soldiers, infantries that God sends to your heart to strengthen you. So alhamdulillah, as we move through 2020, I thought it was important to put together this series to help us in many ways navigate through 2020, and then also to think and reflect in a deeper way. And what we want to talk about now really is something which is somewhat controversial and a little bit out there, in the sense of people tend to like argue about these things. But then when we unpack and investigate, we find that it's more like a cathartic reaction, or it's rooted in like fanaticism or madhhabism or sheikhism or whatever ism, right? And that is, as we move into 2020 as American Muslims, I can't speak on behalf of anyone except the Muslims in my house, right? But in my community that I serve, as long as they allow me to, I think it's important that we talk about tajdeed, religious revival, because we find in the Muslim community a lot of interesting things happening. We find like hypertextualism, like hyperliteralism. We find a kind of a hyper interpretive movement where everything's open for interpretation. And then in the fourth, we find like people who, being exhausted by the lack of what they would see as like religion being, you know, relevant to their lives, have kind of just like left Islam as almost like a ritual or cultural mechanism in their life, while then looking at other philosophies and ideologies and constructions as the source of interpretation. And then, of course, we just have out and out heathenism, right? People just following their nafs. We ask Allah bil afiyah. And it's important that we think about the idea of tajdeed. Tajdeed is the idea of reviving something. And oftentimes people confuse that with what's called tabdeed. Tabdeed means to destroy something. So tabdeed al-bayt would be like for you to like knock down a home completely from its foundations and to leave nothing there. Tadmir, right? Fikra tadmiriya, deconstructionalism. Tajdid, however, is not to destroy something's foundations, but to revive or to polish. If you were to make tajdid of a house, you wouldn't knock down its qawa'id, you wouldn't knock down its foundations, but you would polish or repair things that people had neglected. When we talk about this idea within textual support, of course, is the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, related by Imam Ibn Majah. You know that the Prophet said, "Inna Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will dispatch to the community," and here community means the entire world, not just the religious community of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's how people misunderstand the hadith of 73 sects. Unfortunately, they think, you know, when he says, "and my ummah will divide into 73, 74, 75, whichever narration you want to go with, you know, many ulama said, "my ummah doesn't mean the Muslims. My ummah means everyone who came after the Prophet ﷺ, regardless of their religious identity or lack thereof." So ummah here doesn't mean the Muslims. Ummah here means everybody. Same thing in this narration where Allah will dispatch for the ummah, meaning because we believe that all humanity can benefit from Islam. Ya ayyuhannas, our book says, "O mankind." When we limit Islam to being that which only brings benefit from the Muslims, we have turned our back on the alamiyya of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the universality of the Prophet's message. Qul ya ayyuhan nas inni rasulullahi ilaykum jami'a. O humanity, I am the messenger of Allah sent for the benefit of all of you. And Allah says about us, the Prophet's community, kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You're the best community sent to your own community or sent for all people. And we'll talk about this in the future. Tahrir aql muslim بلغه العربيه, you know, like emancipating the mind of the Muslim with a lugha ad-diniya, with religious language, because this is a challenge sometimes where I think it's safe to say that even many nonprofits and organizations, the ethos from the pulpit to whatever is not really about al-alamiya, universality. It's about strictly looking at what the Muslim community needs as far as benefits. It's kind of problematic, right? So this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is an authentic hadith, which legislates the idea of, or sanctions religiously the idea of reform. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will dispatch to the ummah ala ra'si kulli mi'ati sana, at the beginning of every century, man yujadid laha dinaha, those, the one who will reform, right, the religion for them, or revive the religion for them. This hadith is an authentic hadith narrated by numerous sahaba. Also, the authentic hadith found in al-Bukhari and Muslim, you know, that there will always be a group from my ummah who will be upon the truth. And this is described by many as the mujaddidin, the revivers. And of course, you know, there were scholars who actually wrote books on who they thought were the mujaddidin, the revivers, and one of them, of course, was Sayyidina wa Imamina As-Suyuti rahimahullahu ta'ala. So there is like textual support for this idea, and we have to frame revival between tajdid being in the middle of tabdid and al-ghafla, right? Like, you know, destroying the religion and then being completely negligent of the religion. So what I wanted to do briefly as we move into 2020, because I'm concerned when I come across things in the American Muslim community, I'm in a university, so I'm not out there like I once was, but still I run into people that have like encountered these kind of problematic understandings, which are not based in the idea that we have to revive certain components of Islam in order to survive as a religious community in the sense of our faith and our iman, and to minister to one another, as well as make da'wah and call people to the faith. So today, we're going to talk about what would be, or what are some of the like principles of tajdid, like the usul that we should be thinking about within the context of Islam in America, and then also, you know, thinking about the type of religious leadership that we want and creating sources of education where people can study in different ways. Like, not everybody wants to learn what I'm going to talk about now, but I do believe, like, content providers, thinkers, imams, mashaykh, Islamic studies teachers, like, these are things that they have to think about seriously, because we see now generations of Muslims becoming untethered from religious connection. And that should worry us. And a lot of it is not their fault. It's just because they don't find any viable language to speak to the things that they're going through. Islamic community, the Muslim community, we're not crafting a language, a religious language that will help emancipate them and cleanse them of some of the challenges that they face. So that falls on us. So when we're talking about the idea of tajdeed, right? Revival, you know, we noted its definition and contrasted that with like deconstructionism or negligence. And then what I did is give some textual support for the idea from the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from and also the Quran. Allah says khatamul anbiya wa khatimul anbiya, right? The prophet is the seal of the prophets, meaning that his message has to last. His message will last through his ummah. And then, you know, some of those narrations that kind of amplify that understanding. And now what we want to talk about today is one of the conditions of tajdeed that we should think about as we move into 2020. And again, like, I'm not trying to impose what I'm telling you upon you or anyone else. These are just my ideas. You know, you can always, like, consult other people and feel free to follow what other people have to say. Like, I'm not here to be like that kind of person. I think that these conversations are important. But the first thing that we really need to think about is shaping our attitude towards religious texts, meaning the Quran and Sunnah in particular, and how we engage them as sources of inspiration and guidance. I would venture out there to say that even many of the people who are trained in Islamic law, in Islamic studies, they probably don't consult the Quran and Sunnah as much as they may consult, like, religious texts. It's kind of concerning when you think about that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So the first is tahrir al-fikr min qayd taqlid. The first is that we have to free our minds from taqlid. And of course, I know that's a sensitive topic, especially amongst some people who follow a component of the tradition. You know, we have to quit saying the tradition of Islam, especially within the Sunni community. We should say the traditions of Islam. But there is a form of taqlid, and taqlid means to follow somebody without knowing the evidences, right? To follow someone out without knowing why. So, like, if you go to a doctor and he says you need to take this medication, it's good for you. Most of us, we don't have the knowledge to understand what that medicine does, so we just follow our doctor. There are components of religion where we have to have taqlid, you know, issues where there's like tremendous scholarship involved, issues that demand more than just a cursory understanding of the text. Like, you know, are T-cells allowed, you know, now you have like vitro fertilization. All these things are coming up, right? This is not something that you and I can really just go into the Quran and Hadith and uncover, of course, a reading that's going to give us a definitive answer. So, of course, there is a taqlid, which is mahmud, and that is like following scholars on issues which are beyond the purview of most of us. But then there is a taqlid, which is madmum. And the taqlid, which is madmum, really here is, I'm speaking to my colleagues, I'm speaking to people that are trained and studied Islam and have qualified themselves, but at the same time restrict their minds from a deeper critical reflection of the sacred texts. And for that, we're going to say that there's like taqlid really in three areas that we should be aware of. And again, the word taqlid means to like blindly follow somebody. And that's why in the Maliki Madhab, you know, we try to take people from taqlid to al-iqtida. So taqlid means to like just read a text and not know the evidences, but to pray that way, to fast that way, to make hajj that way, to pay zakat that way. Iqtida means now that someone not only does that, but they do it with knowledge of the evidences. So when I teach fiqh at my school online, Swiss, and you can sign up at suhaibweb.com/Swiss, you know, I teach with the evidences. And then the later is to teach not only with the evidences, but then with the foundational lenses, the usul of understanding the evidences, to create literacy amongst Muslims and to answer the questions why that many people have. But when we talk about blind following, really we need to appreciate the fact that there's a few types of blind following that we should be concerned with that are going to limit our ability to function in 2020 and beyond, and to think strategically about what it means to be a prophetic community. Because taqleed in its worst form shuts down our creativity, it shuts down our vigor, it keeps us from reflecting on what's going on in the world around us and thinking about religious answers. It allows us to outsource things that shouldn't be outsourced, and that makes us lazy as a community. So the first, and this is perhaps the most obvious, right, is when people make taqleed of the literal meaning of texts, what's called a dhawahir, or taqleed al-nusus. And at first glance, like, that might seem like, what's wrong with that? Like, alhamdulillah, like, people may feel that literalism is actually the safe way out, right? But let me give you a few examples. For example, if you go to the fifth chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Ma'idah, and you go to the sixth verse, read that verse literally. After A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu idha qumtum ila salati faghsilu wujuhakum. O believers, when you stand to pray, then wash your faces. Because faghsil, the fa here means, right, ta'qib. So after you stand, then wash your face. Like, if we're just going to interpret that verse literally, then that would imply that we make wudu after istiftah, after we open the salah, Allahu Akbar, and then we all start to make wudu. So immediately, what's called dalalatul iqtida, the usuliyin, they have a principle that says there are times when it is an obligation to interpret the literal meaning of a text to preserve a foundational meaning of Islam. And this is like a lot. That's why Al-Qari Abu Bakr Ibn Arabi and others, the books of Usul, they're filled with this. For example, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Umirtu an uqatil an-nas," I was ordered to fight the people. An-nas means all people. So why are any of the Sahaba, why did they all live? If you were to interpret that text literally, it would mean that the Prophet was ordered by God to fight all people, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That would mean like his wife, Abu Bakr, everybody. So again, there's an interpretation, of course, meaning the people that were fighting him, the mushrikeen of Mecca. So when people, and again, in postmodernity is really about weakening foundational sources, attacking traditions that have traditionally been like security blankets for people. And it prides itself on that in the name of like a post-Hellenistic kind of white supremacy, complete, like, you know, barbarianism, right? So it careens into traditions in the name of like reason, right? In the name of rationale, it tries to undermine people's traditions because it finds power in chaos. Like, postmodernity finds power in chaos because there is no now interpretive source, so then it's just a free-for-all, and that free-for-all is its authority. It's very dangerous. But Imam Muhammad Abdu, and I know immediately people are going to like get their spidey senses up, and when people get their spidey senses up about these great people like Muhammad Abdu and others, I asked them, like, have you ever actually read one of their books? And they'll be like, no, I heard someone say, or I read that someone wrote this. And that's one of the problems. That's why Dr. Muhammad Imara, he wrote a 4-volume book on Muhammad Abdu rahimahullah, and he uncovers like how this human being has been extremely slandered, man. So before we get in, because we're not allowed to do jarh mabni ala dhan, right? We can't criticize people based on suspicion. We have to do jarh mabni ala al-yaqeen. But listen to what he says about people who strictly hold on to everything which is literal. Everything which is literal. He says about that, أَضْيَقُ عَطْنًا وَأَحْرَجُ صَدْرًا مِنَ الْمُقَلِّدِينَ. He's like, you know, like this is the worst thing that can happen to somebody, as far as like they will lose their vitality and it will basically like wreak havoc on their souls. And then he mentions wahiya, like the idea of sticking to like the literal meanings, in ankarat kathira min al-bid'i, like the movement of literalism was responsible for refuting a lot of innovations that came into the religion. وَنَحَّتْ عَنِ الدِّينِ كَثِيرًا مِمَّا أُضِيفَ إِلَيْهِ وَلَيْسَ مِنْهُ. And then it, you know, it rejected things that had been added to the religion and claimed to be part of the religion. Here he's talking about cultural and otherwise, right? This idea of respecting the literal, which is important and has its role, also helped refute and push back some of the cultural, careening of culture into the religion as well. فَإِنَّهَا تَرَى وُجُوبُ الْأَخْذِ بِمَا يُفْهَمُ مِنَ اللَّفْظِ الْوَارِدِ. However, this madhab seeks to simply restrict interpretation to the meaning of the word that's there. Like إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا. Right, when you stand to pray, then you have to wash your face. So it ignores like the mechanism of interpretation. والتقييد به. And then, you know, it creates like a restriction based on that. So everything has to be taken literally. دون الالتفات إلى ما تقتديه الأصول التي قام عليها الدين. Without looking at the أصول. What's called أصول الفقه, right? The evidences, how to use them, who qualifies to use them, how to employ evidences, and so on and so forth. Without looking at any of that, it just goes for the literal, which is against the sunnah. We're going to talk about that in a second. وَإِلَيْهَا كَانَتِ الدَّعْوَةِ. And you know, like this usul is the foundation of the da'wah. This idea of, we'll talk about what Imam, the great Imam Sha'rani called al-mizan. Al-mizan is the ability to look at the meanings of texts along with the usul of the text and then marry that with people. We're going to talk about that inshallah perhaps next time. ولأجلها منحت النبوة. And you know, because of this type of literalism, like prophethood has been kind of like extinguished. Subhanallah. فلم يكون للعلم أولياء ولا للمدينة أحباء. Subhanallah. And he said, you know, with this kind of hyper literalism that's out there, because not everything, in fact, the number of literal texts in the Quran are less than 15%, right, of the Wahir al-Qur'ani, according to the scholars of Usul al-Fiqh. So he's saying when that happens, then, you know, knowledge becomes like uncared for, and the city of Medina is abandoned. And here he means like the manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's like a lot of examples of this, like when Adi ibn Abi Hatim, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asked him about أُحِلَ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَثُ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ. You know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated fasting, and he talked about hatta yatabayyanu khaytul aswad min al-abyad, you know, when the white line is clear from the darkness of night. He thought that meant like to keep a thread under his pillow so he could see it. So he understood the verse literally, and the Prophet told him, no, this is talking about, you know, when you look into the sky. So the Prophet corrects him sallallahu alaihi wasallam from a literal interpretation where it is not allowed. We definitely don't want to completely discourage literal interpretations. What we're talking about now is taqleed al-dhawahir, is blindly following any text and saying, yeah, I'm just going to stick to the literal meaning. I don't care about anything else. That is a problem because that undermines the community's ability, especially where it is an obligation to interpret, or there is a difference of interpretation that can actually limit our ability to function within society and make our ability, not for social utility, but our ability to spread the truth, right, is now compromised. It's pretty interesting, right? And there's evidences for this, right, that we'll talk about We talk about al-mizan, because when we are serving people, it is not enough just to keep the text in mind, but there's other things that we'll talk about in the future. What I mentioned earlier, Imam al-Sha'rani, in his book al-mizan, which is a masterpiece, he talks about engaging people based on their abilities, their strengths, and their weaknesses, and then what's called mutabaqah, you know, causing that to work within the frame of texts. It's pretty cool. The second area of taqleed which is going to harm us is the opposite, right? And that is taqleed of the majaz. So saying like everything is open for interpretation, right? Everything can be looked at and changed. Every word in the Quran, you know, al-Batiniyah, they used to say, this group, they used to say, whoever says that any word of the Quran is literal, qad kafar, has disbelieved. This is like a long time ago. May Allah protect us from that. So the opposite of the first group. The first group is like everything has to be literal. And you find this usually amongst emergent religiosity, right? People that have recently become religious or converts, they want to go straight literal. They want to go straight hardcore because they don't have the experience and the nuance and the maturity to have understood and studied the religion. So what they can understand, of course, is like the cursory understanding. So give yourself time and take knowledge from the people who have the knowledge. The second is where we find kind of this irresponsible kind of laxed leaning ideas that everything is open for interpretation. Nothing has to be taken literal. That's also a problem, and that's going to lead to following the hawa. Following the hawa. And Allah says, "Wala tattabi ahwa'ahum." Don't follow desires, right? Don't follow the desires. So the second, there was actually a historic precedent for this. They were called al-Batiniyah, were people who believed that every verse of the Quran, every word of the Quran was open for ta'wil, meaning to take it from its original meaning to a figurative meaning. And of course, that's a problematic thing because, as we said earlier, there are aspects of Islam that demand complete submission. Right? إِذَا قَدَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا. You know, in Surah Ahzab, when Allah and His Prophet have made something clear, the believers, that's it. سَمَعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. The third area of taqleed, which we find often amongst the neo-traditionalist school, and to be honest with you, amongst a lot of people that are even studying Islam, is taqleed of a turath. Is to blindly follow the scholarly, historical legacies within text and quotes. So, for example, I recently heard about a community where these brothers were in prison and they wanted to pray Salatul Jumu'ah, and the warden reached out to an imam, and the imam was Maliki, as I'm Maliki, and in the Maliki Madhab, the Mahbus, there is no Jumu'ah for the person in prison. So the imam, he said, you know, according to the madhab of Imam Malik, and then he, you know, he mentioned a number of quotes. There's no Jum'ah for these brothers. So the warden, he was like happy. And he was like, alhamdulillah. You know what I'm saying? There's no Jum'ah for you guys. So that's an example of a person. And we're going to talk about this more later on when we get again into the book Mizan of Imam Sheikh Sha'rani, Abdul Wahhab al-Sha'rani, the great scholar. Like, brother, you're doing more damage. So when I talked to this person, his whole thing was like, well, I preserved the Turath. Like, I have preserved the scholarly legacy. Yeah, but you destroyed the Ummah. You destroyed the Ummah. So he's making taqleed, right? Of al-manqulat, those things which are related in books, without thinking. So he's blindly following the text without thinking about the needs of his community. And that's why sometimes I laugh when people, I saw a brother one time arguing with a great imam who has a PhD from Al-Azhar, and he was telling the imam, you know, where are you getting that fatwa from? It's not in the book that I read. And I was like, I said to the brother, like, why did you come to the sheikh? Because the sheikh has been educated to be a critical thinker, but you want him to be like you. Like, you want him just to be someone who quotes a small little text without using his mind. But why did he study for 12, 13, 15, 16, 17, 18 years? And the brother was like, yeah, you know, we have to follow this book, blah, blah, blah. I said, no, Allah says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهَلَ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So we find ourselves between like the ghulu of you know, the literalists, along with the ghulu of الَّذِينَ يُقَدِّسُونَ التُّرَاثِ. And there's like a really powerful statement of Imam Al-Qurafi Al-Maliki, you know, who is a 7th century giant. And he says, you know, جمود المنقولات. And the word جمود is like the word frozen, right? So here it means like in the idea of being stuck to the point that you're no longer beneficial. Like you just bring no benefit. جمود المنقولات. That having that jamud, and here he means taqleedul manqulat, you know, sticking to the opinions found in the scholarly legacy, and I'm going to talk about what that means in a second. Dallun mudil, abadan dallun mudil, will always cause someone to be astray and cause them to lead others astray. Wal jahlu bi maqasidi as-salaf al-madin, and is an expression of ignorance, of not understanding what the salaf were really upon. So just like quoting text, man, without taking into consideration the people that we serve, he's saying that is dallun mudil, like that will always cause someone to be astray or lead others astray. And what he means here, and we'll elaborate upon these in the future inshallah, is that I am not doing what's called tahqiq al-manat. And tahqiq al-manat is something that we learn in fatwa. And that is that not only do I have to have knowledge of the religion and the text, but I need to know who I'm dealing with. Imam al-Ghazali, in his book Al-Mustasfa, which is a masterpiece in Usul al-Fiqh, he mentions 19 things that a person should think about before they answer questions. And these 19 things are related to the questioner. So like the knowledge of the questioner. Al-Qarafi talks about like if the questioner uses a different dialect than you use, if they speak your language, you have to make sure that your answer is clear to them, because you may confuse them, because they may understand the word differently than you understand it. Like the word bus, you say bus in parts of the Arab world, it means to look. Bus in other parts of the Arabic world has a different meaning. Like all these things play out in fatwa. Health, you know, the physical abilities of people have to be understood, the monetary abilities of people have to be understood, the mental health components, like you name it. There are like, subhanAllah, 19 of these things that have to be taken into consideration. So now you can think about how problematic certain components of neo-traditionalism have been framed, that tell people, you know, you just have to stick to the book. And any sheikh or imam who's giving you answers outside of the book is someone who's astray or whatever. Like, come on, man. This is going to create serious problems, because outside of the acts of worship and creed, these books are not built to deal with the mu'amalat al-mu'asira. They're not built to deal with a lot of the contemporary issues that we're faced with now. And I'm saying that as someone who studied those books and went through those books for almost 17 to 20 years. And that's not to boast. It's just I know how the attacks come from people because they get sensitive. But we're going to unpack that, inshallah ta'ala, in the future. But again, the statement of Al-Qarafi Al-Maliki is like heavy, man. You know, جمود المنقولات أبدا ضلوا مضل وجهلوا بمقاصد أسلاف الماضين. Right, that just repeating books, and I know a lot of brothers and sisters that listen to the podcast, you're students of knowledge, you really have to appreciate being a hafiz of Quran and then understanding the words of the Quran and then studying a good tafsir of the Quran, having a remarkable grasp of the Arabic language as far as its meanings of its words and logic, mantiq, and then also you got to study comparative fiqh. You have to study comparative fiqh within your madhab and then with outside of your madhab, because if not, you're just going to be repeating answers from the mutun, and you're going to hurt people more than you help them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make things easy for all of us. The last area of taqleed is something that Jamaluddin Afghani, he predicted would happen. And again, I know when people hear that name, they start getting worried. I ask people all the time, can you quote one thing the man actually said? It's like Ibn Arabi, you know, so many people threw this person out of Islam. But then, like, if you go read his actual writings and then you read what most of the scholars said about what he wrote and most of the scholars said about what he said, it becomes clear that it's not just cut and dry. We need to be very careful that before we come to conclusions about people, that we do research and we go to the sources of what they said, not what people said about them. Because there is no taqlid and jarh except amongst the major huffaz of hadith. So, and qira'at. So the last is what he warned about, and he said that a community which has surrendered its intellect to simply blindly following things will then run out of answers within what they blindly follow, because time is not going to stop. Time is not going to stop. And again, I mentioned it earlier, there's a system for this in the usul. And that's why, for example, the Malikis, we have what's called al-Nawazil. Al-Nawazil are those things that need fatwa, which are maskut anha, which are found in the Quran and Sunnah clearly, or found in the sense of like a nas, right? A literal text, or found in the scholarly tradition. So therefore, scholars have to work diligently and provide guidance for the people within areas where there is no text. That's called al-Nawazil. We have massive text on this. Al-Mi'yar is one of the great ones, mashallah. In the Hanafi madhab, the Hanafis, you have al-Waqi'at, right? Where al-Waqi'at are very similar. And then most of the fuqaha of what was then known as the East, everything east of Egypt, what was called al-Fatwa. So the fatwa was synonymous with providing answers for things which weren't answered. So there's a system for this, is the point I'm trying to make, that we've neglected, man. And that takes us to what Al-Afghani warned us about, that if we don't engage in this kind of understanding, then we will fail to provide answers for people within the context of these new issues. So they will then have to make taqleed of things. What is taqleed al-kharij? Following those things which are outside of Islam and becoming enamored and then constructing their life based on those external sources of direction. And you see that now, man. And that's why I said it's interesting that when you see Muslims on the far right in America, the only areas of criticism they have are those held by the white evangelical church. It's like the only thing they can think through is the prism of white evangelicalism. And oftentimes on the left too, when we see Muslims on the left, they tend to only be concerned about things which the left holds as important. Whereas where is the unique, you know, concern for like issues that our sacred texts have told us we should hold on to as being important? Not just culturally important, but religiously important. And you can think about the conversation I had a few weeks ago with the brother when I said, what's your political theology? I never heard back from the brother, man. And it's not his fault. It's just not there because we're too busy doing this kind of stuff. So the first step, when we talk about tajdeed, religious revival, as we continue, inshallah, here at Swisscast, is to think about freeing our minds from taqleed, al-madhmum, the kind of taqleed which is unacceptable. We'll talk about taqleed mahmud in the future. But I gave a few examples. Number one is taqleed al-zahir, right? Is strictly just sticking to the literal meaning of text all the time, Quran and Sunnah. That's a problem. Number two is taqleed of the majaz or the mu'awwal, right? Is always looking for interpretation. Everything has to be interpreted. Nothing is literal. That's the other extreme. Number three is taqleed of the turath, right? Is just regurgitating what we've heard and what we've studied in the mutun or in texts without thinking about the needs of the people that we serve. And those needs fall in two categories that we'll talk about next time. At-tashdeed and takhfif. What Ash-Sha'rani talked about is al-mizan, is weighing people whether they're able to handle things, like in a very strict sense of the word, or whether there is a need for dispensation and ease. And he says something beautiful, that all of the Muslims fall under one or two of those categories, and all of the Muslims are on the truth of Islam. SubhanAllah. And then the third is takhrij of al-kharij, أو الفكرة الخارجة is then a taqlid, excuse me, of al-fikra al-kharija, is blindly following something which is outside of Islam. And that becomes now why I construct my values. Like, for example, capitalism. If you look at the boards of nonprofits across America, you won't find poor people on the boards. You won't find vulnerable people on the boards. You'll find people who can write checks. That's not a value of Islam. That's a value of capitalism. That's a value of, like, postmodern utility based on material possessions. Where the Prophet ﷺ, some of the people that were in his inner shura were people who were poor, not just people that were financially independent. There's a simple, straightforward piece, right, that we should think about. The age of quick attention, you know, and gaining fame through exhibition. That's something that Islam is concerned with. We don't believe that we should be out here trying to do crazy things to grab people's attention, climbing freaking towers with our girlfriends and like shooting selfies on the Burj of Dubai. And another concern is if you see the amplification and beauty of dunya, like if I'm an influencer or if I'm someone that has an Instagram following, am I inadvertently magnifying the beauty and attachment to this world? Whereas that is something which is antithetical to the values of Islam. So where does that come from? That comes from something exterior to Islam. Islam believes that the world is a temporary, fragile place who can deceive us with its beauty. And we have to be very careful that we don't amplify the beauty of the dunya, the false beauty, the false concealer, to the extent that we forget the hereafter. So, you know, if we unpack that fourth one, that can take us into a lot of very interesting discussions. But if we wanted to analyze ourselves right now, and I'm talking to myself too, like, what are the values that move me? Are they external or are they coming from, like, an Islamic paradigm, if you will? Inshallah, we're going to stop here. Barakallahu feekum. Feel free to hit me up with any questions. You know where to find me. Like, love, and share. And please do me a favor. Rate the podcast and write reviews, man. It's very, very helpful. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.